Open your Bibles today. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, nearing the end of our work in this book together. So if you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll read our text together, stop to pray together, and then take a look at this great text that we have this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll pick it up at verse 7. And we're going to read all the way down to verse 8 of chapter 12. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. Solomon says, "The light is pleasant, and it is good for eyes, the eyes, to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.' Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Let's just pause to pray as we think about this text this morning and see what we can learn from it. Father God, we come as your people this morning, so happy to be gathered with your church, united around your word, united because of your Son and your Spirit, united around common truth. We give thanks for these spiritual blessings that, as your people, you tell us to enjoy and to glory and to revel in. And so we do this morning. Father, thank you for this text that we can hear this morning. Thank you for this man who wrote under guidance of your Spirit. Thank you for the words preserved for us so that we might learn and we might be wise. Help us to understand this morning, each of us, as we apply your truth to our individual lives, circumstances, and situations. God, we want to be obedient. We want to do your will. So help us to understand. Give us light, we pray. Illuminate this text so that we might know and we might understand the things and the way in which you'd have us to walk and to live in this world before you now. Thank you for the church this morning. We know it's clear your will for us to be in the body. You've gifted us. You've given your Spirit who has enabled us to serve and to edify one another. So we acknowledge that. We recognize that. Help us to be thoughtful and mindful as we do meet with one another regularly. There are many cares, many burdens that are represented here this morning, and we know that you've equipped us, enabled us to serve and to meet those needs. So help us to be mindful this morning. Help us to be observant and care for the body around us, just as your Son cares for each of us this morning and cares for his church over which he is head. Help us to have that same love and concern this morning in this place. Father, we commit our cares to you this morning. We know that your hand in our life is at work. We know that it is sovereign. It is working all things for good. And so we cast our burdens now before you, our worries, our fears, our disappointments, all those things, knowing, God, that you are good and that you care for us as a father, any father would for their children. But you, our Heavenly Father, how much more do you care for us? And so we rest in that this morning. So, Father, this morning as we come to you, we come with hearts that are trusting in you, hoping in you, rejoicing in the things that you have promised us. We look forward to the inheritance. We look forward to seeing, God, your face. We look forward to seeing Christ, to understanding more of Him and growing and always growing in the knowledge of Him. So this morning as we come here, help us to see Him this morning. I pray that we would glory in Him, that we would know the love that He has for us this morning, that we would not doubt that, but that we would take comfort and refuge in that grace and in that love that is ours this morning. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us of our sins. This week, Father, we know that many times we have not walked in a way that's worthy of the calling that You've given to us, whether out of fear or unbelief or just plain out rebellion. God, we confess those sins. We want to be turned from them. We pray that You would work conviction in us so that we would hate those sins, we wouldn't continue in them, that we would love You, Your Word, and we would believe the truth of Your Word more than the lie of our flesh and our enemy, the devil, and this world. And so help us to walk this week as we leave here in a way that we know glorifies You and pleases You, in a way that does not grieve Your Holy Spirit in us. So, Father, we know that You are mighty to do these things, and only You can do these things. So we pray that You would continue that. Sanctify us, Father, we pray. We know that apart from Your work, we would never grow. We would never become more like Christ, but it's Your work in us that causes that. And so we pray that You would draw us, continue to draw us, and sanctify us, make us more like Your Son. Thank You for the Word of God that You've given us. Thank You that we have it to read it, that You call us to practice it. Help us to be faithful in doing that, in prayer, in meeting with Your body, in fellowshipping, all those very simple things, those commands that You give to us, through which, however, that You accomplish amazing things. And so, God, help us to believe that this morning and to take Your word for that. So, Lord, we commit one another to You this morning, those who are sick, who are missing from among us. We commit them to You, God. We pray that You would return them to the body well and whole and cause them to desire back fellowship with Your church. Lord, it's such a privilege to be counted among Your people this morning, Your sheep. And so it's a privilege, Father, and we recognize that. And so thank You for drawing us to this place, to this moment, giving us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe these things. So open those up now so we might believe, we might be changed, and You'll be glorified through us. We pray these things. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 this morning, one of the great texts of Scripture, life-changing words. If you haven't read them, heard them, had them preached before, I think you're in for a real treat as you hear what is the truth of this text. Most of us in our lifetime or at some point in our life have had and have heard life-changing words. Maybe you've read a book, maybe you've watched a film, maybe a parent has said something or a boss had said something that changed your life, your attitude, your perspective on everything. I remember years ago at school, I was sitting and reading the USA Today, this article on the head of Volkswagen, and he made the statement I've told you before. He said, you know, when things are good, we rejoice in them. He said, because there'll be plenty of days when things are bad and that we have lots of time to be sad about those. But when things are good, we're going to be happy about those things. So that changed my perspective and outlook and allowed me and freed me, gave me a license to rejoice and to be happy, just from those simple words. Sometimes words are not so good, right? Negative words. These words of Solomon are going to speak to us today, give to us a license to live, if you will. I think of Peter back in Acts 10. Remember when he saw that vision came down and all those animals, and he said, and he heard that those voices, you know, rise up, kill and eat, Peter. I mean, there's pork chops on there and there's bacon and all those good things. I mean, how delighted he must have been to know that those things are now available. But, you know, greater than that is that he's not under the law. He's free from that. He has liberty now. He has freedom. He can live in the freedom that Christ gives us. We are not under the law. He had a license to live. This is what this text is going to do in an Old Testament way. This morning, as we hear these words from Solomon, telling us how we should be approaching life that we have been given in the Lord. I want you to notice in this text, there are basically two commands here that he wants or he gives to us that we are supposed to be doing. The first one is found in the chapter 11, which is to be rejoice. You notice there in verse 7, rejoice. Rejoice in all of these things. And then as we jump down to verse 12 or chapter 12, verse 1, we have the command to remember. So two things that we are to do simultaneous. Oftentimes, sometimes they seem contradictory, but they're not. But those two things are always be before us, to be rejoicing and to be remembering the Creator. So let's look at these first section in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 11 and understand what Solomon is saying. You notice in verse 7, what he's telling us to do is that we are to live life to the fullest. If we had to summarize these verses, that's what we would say. Because there's a time coming when you won't be able to do it. There's a time coming when it'll be too late to do that. So he is freeing us, he's commanding us, he's giving us the license to go and to live life to its fullest, to enjoy every aspect of it, to take advantage of every opportunity that is out there. How about you, as you think of life, is that your view of the Christian life? Is that how you think God wants you to live? I think for many people, it's not. I think many people look at the Christian life and maybe look at their lives in Christ if they've been walking with the Lord for many years, and they have lots of regrets about that. They have lived a life that they would say is not free, but it's more restrictive, and they regret that. They would say, my life has been one of great sacrifice, and there's a lot of second guessing that goes on about their life in Christ. And some people, you hear them will say, and they almost have a negative attitude towards this life. It's almost as if they want to escape and leave this life. All right, I know we all look forward to heaven. Who doesn't, right? Who does not want to see the Lord and be in eternity? But sometimes we get the impression that people hate this life and they can't wait to go. And I know there are moments and times in all of our lives that we say, you know what, I could go today. This would be a great time for the Lord to return. But as I think of the Apostle Paul, he was a man who loved life. He was a man who couldn't decide whether he should go and wanted to be with the Lord or whether he should stay and remain here because there were things to do. There was reward still to reap. And so he decided, he said, you know what, I think I'll stay here. And so he wasn't a man who hated life. He was a man who rejoiced in life. And this is what Solomon is telling us and encouraging us to do. That's the perspective we should have on life. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, he talks about light. Whenever you see light, it's always, most of the time, I can't say always because I haven't checked every one of these references, but it is the majority of the times, we'll put it that way. It is speaking about life, about life. So when he talks about life here, it's symbolic or light, symbolic of life. He talks about verse 7 here as well. He says, light is pleasant. This word here, this noun, pleasant, is often translated as the word honey as well. So there's different ways we could translate this text. We could almost say, we could almost translate, if you have a loose translation, that life is like honey. Life is sweet, we would say. Life is great, we could say. And the idea is that we are to savor it. We are to enjoy it. Light is pleasant. Life is pleasant. Life is sweet. Life is good. Solomon is urging us to look at life as something that is great, something that is beautiful, something that we should revel in and see as absolutely wonderful. You can think of in your mind, particularly this time of year in Northeast PA, you know, the perfect day. I don't know what the perfect day for you would be like. Maybe it's a day off from work. Maybe it's a day with the kids. Maybe it's a day away from the kids. I don't know what your day. Maybe it's a day at the beach, all right? You can think of that perfect moment, right, that you would say, that is the perfect day. That is the sweetest day I could imagine. Well, that's the kind of picture that he wants us to think of life and imagine life and have life to be every day. And that's possible. He's going to show us how we can do that in this text. You notice that reality breaks in again in verse 8. He's not, you know, some ethereal dreamer. He's very realistic. He's very grounded. In fact, if anything, Solomon is on the other side of the equation. He's a bit crotchety. He's old now, and he's looking back, and there's lots of negative things in here, but we would say that's life, right? He's balancing out. So he's not just talking, and he's not just some dreamy philosopher here. Look at verse 8. He says, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. So he takes this and gives us, in one hand, saying, rejoice, it's great, life is sweet. But then he comes back and right, and it's like the Debbie Downer and says, but, you know, life's full of darkness and your days are short and it's all vanity. What's he saying here? Well, in verse 8, the reality breaks back in. It's a reminder to us, to him and to all of us, that darkness is coming. This time of old age, a time when we will not be able to enjoy as we can when we're younger the things that God has provided in this life. And so what he tells us then in verse 8 is to rejoice now. He says, rejoice. If a man lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Not just when he is in his youth, but in all of them. If he lives to be 60, let them or her rejoice in all of them. If they live to be 80, they must retain this attitude of rejoicing. That's hard to do, isn't it? I think Solomon is probably wrestling with that. You hear him in this. It's all darkness. And as he talks about in chapter 12, the process of aging, what occurs, it's hard to keep that attitude of rejoicing, that attitude of loving life and savoring every moment of life. And yet, that is what Solomon is telling us to do, every bit of it. When you are young, especially, he's going to address youth. But it carries on and it carries forward to all of our days. And this is the will of God, that we find joy in all of these things. Now, you know, and I know, as Christians, that's not easy, right? There are days when we don't feel like that. There are days when that seems to be almost impossible. In fact, we look at this and say, well, how can you enjoy life like you did when you were 20, when you're 80 or 90 or 100 years old? How can you keep going on and enjoying and savoring life like this? Well, I think what Solomon is implicit in this text is he's telling us to enjoy every day. And what he's saying is that there's something enjoyable in every day. You don't need the perfect beach. You don't need the perfect day off. In all the common, ordinary aspects and events of life, there is a joy that is to be found and that is to be had. You don't need that perfect situation. So Solomon is telling us that there's enough joy built into life, that God has put it there. Even in advance of dark days, he tells us, we can rejoice, even through them. So how about you this morning? As you think about your own life, is this true of the way in which you look at life? Maybe you look at life and maybe your attitude towards life is one of misery. Maybe you wake up and say, man, I got to go through another day. How long is this going to last? How long is this month going to take to get by? This is just painful. Solomon would tell you that you need to find joy in just the ordinary things, the common things. For us as Christians, of course, it's much easier for us than it was for Solomon. We have so much more than what Solomon understood and what he knew. I mean, we have and we can look back at the cross. We can look back at Christ. We can take refuge in that. We can take comfort in that. Solomon had a God who was sovereign. He had the God who was the father of the nation Israel there, and he was leading them, and he was shepherding them. And so he could look back, and he could see the covenants and the promises, and he could take glory and take comfort in that, in the sovereign hand of God, the promises made to his dad, David, and what was going to happen. And so he fled there. But for you and I, we know so much more than that. We have the comforts of the Spirit, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, who gives us encouragement, who gives us hope each day as we come to God's Word. So this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where this text finds you or where this day finds you. Maybe you've had a lousy week. Maybe you've had lots of setbacks. Maybe you've been very disappointed by people or by events or by this world in general. Let me encourage you this morning to find a way to rejoice, and you can. Rejoice. Submit yourself under God's sovereign hand. He's at work in your life. He's brought these events. They haven't come out of by chance. They haven't come randomly. He's working some good through them and out of them in ways that you cannot yet begin to imagine or know. And so for us as Christians, we submit ourselves to that sovereign hand. We remember that text that God is for us, and we don't doubt that. If God did not spare his own son, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? Of course he will. So it's so much easier for us that it should be, theoretically, than it is for Solomon to understand this and to find joy and to believe these words that he is telling us. Rejoice in all of them. When you're 20, when you're 30, when you're 50, when you're 80, when you're 90, rejoice in all of them. I was thinking about the world. You know, the world's focused on quality or on quantity. You know, they think that a good life is a long life. And Solomon would not disagree with that, but they're trying to extend longevity and they're trying to, you know, increase their days, retirement, all that things so they can live a long time. The Bible never really focuses on that. Solomon's focus is more on the quality of the day, on the quality of the life. Rejoice today. Don't wait. And rejoice all of your days, however long they might be. see and savor and glory in every day. It's interesting when you, I'm not sure how to take this illustration, but you know, Americans, when we eat, all right, I've been learning a couple things about dieting and plate sizes. You know, I'm used to a plate, big plate like this. Wendy was showing me the other day, you know, American plates have gotten to be huge. They used to be like this big, and before that they were like this big. You go to a fine dining establishment, right, and sometimes if you're used to eating like at Cracker Barrel or some place where they, you know, two scoops of mashed potatoes and the gravy and the big hunk of meatloaf, you know, that's what we think, at least I do as an American, you know, then the big fries falling off the plate, right? If it's not falling off, it's not full. And then you go to a fine dining establishment and they give you just a little piece of shrimp and they give you a little this and a little that, and you look at the plate and say, I paid that much for this? It doesn't make any sense, right? See, it's quantity over quality, and I'm learning, I'm trying to learn to put away the whole idea of quantity and to choose quality. You know, I don't need all those mashed potatoes. I can eat just a little bit of spinach, and I can be much happier and healthier because of that. It's much better than processed foods. So that's what Solomon is saying. And the world would tell us and deceive us into thinking that it's just, you know, more. And you just, that's the goal, is just to get more of whatever it is. Solomon is putting the brakes on that and pausing us and saying, no. You need to savor every day, whatever that is. Humanly speaking, some of those days might be and will be disappointing. There will be difficulties. There will be challenges. There will be heartbreaks. But even in them, God has given us and called us to be a people who rejoice. Notice verse 9. He tells us that life is a challenge at every stage of life. It doesn't get any easier as we get older, and life doesn't... At every stage of life, it is challenging. So he addresses, first of all, here in verse 9, he focuses in on the young man, the person in their youth. And I think he does this because he wants us to start this process immediately when we're young. Don't wait until you're 50 or 60. Don't think that you need such and such in place, and sometime in the future, at a later date, you can learn these things that Solomon is telling us to enjoy and to do. Notice verse 9. He tells young people, or the young man here, during your childhood, to let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. So he's telling him that same thing. He's emphasizing and encouraging and reinforcing this teaching that they need to rejoice. They need to take joy in that youth and in their young adulthood. Notice what he tells them to do. He tells them to follow the impulses of their heart, the desire of their eyes. Basically, live life to the fullest. Take advantage of every opportunity. Be bold. Aim high. Some common phrases that you hear. Whatever your eyes desire, go for that. Do those things. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. Enjoy it. Opportunities, friends, the work, places. God has given you those things to rejoice. That's the way in which I think he wants us to rejoice. He's explaining to us how we do that. So for young people, he says, let it begin then. He's explaining to us and giving us an illustration of how we are to do that. But notice that is balanced with this truth at the end of verse 9, that we are to know and remember that in all of our activities, however, someday we'll give an account for those things. So this freedom, this license that we are given to go and to do whatever, to go and to take, to follow every impulse, every desire. We know that doesn't mean sinful desires. Obviously, the Bible tells us that we are not to be impure, we are not to be unrighteous, but we are to be holy and walk pure and blameless before the Lord. Thank you, Ben. Excuse me. And so that doesn't mean that. This is not a check to sin. But this is a blank check to do what we think God is calling us and wants us to do, because someday we know we're going to give an answer for that. And so if this would please him, we know that we could give and stand before him and say, this was right, then he says, go do that. Go follow that. The way in which we practically do this, I think Psalm 37 gives us a good indication of how to do that. He tells us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As we delight ourselves in God, in who he is, and pursue him, and pursue his truth, and pursue him as a person, God works in our lives so that the desires that we have are fulfilled. Because they're one, number one, they're his desires, and two, he refines our desires, and he blesses that man who walks in his ways and follows his steps. So the challenge of life is at every stage. He addresses young people here, first of all, and he tells them, do it when you're young. Start when you're young. Don't wait. And the idea is to carry it through your entire life. Don't just start when you're 50 or 60 thinking you can do it then. There's no need to find God's will. We just need to find God. That's what Psalm 37 says. Delight yourself in the Lord. And as we do that, we can be assured that what we are doing and what we're pursuing is pleasing before the Lord. Notice what else he tells them to do. He tells them in this text that there are basically two ditches to avoid. Two ditches to avoid. He says, rejoice during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. You notice in the first verse, the first part of that verse, he's telling them to go and do whatever. I mean, just go. You know, do you see it? Seize it. But then he cautions that, and he puts the brakes on there at the last part of verse 9 by saying, but wait. Know that someday God is going to hold you into account. It's interesting that basically I think that people can fall into two categories, right? You have some people who are so driven, some people who see every opportunity, and who in their busyness and in their desire and in their drive, they forget the Lord. They get so caught up, so wrapped up with life and all the opportunities that are presented to them that they get going so fast that they never, ever stop and pause and think, is this what God would want me to do? And so they live a life, they'll go a week and then a month and a year, never even praying, never reading the scriptures, never humbling themselves, never asking and seeking God's face for what he would have them to do and how he would have them to live. That's one ditch. The other ditch I think that Solomon cautions us against is the person that is so fearful, so timid, that doesn't do anything because they're afraid of what they might do something wrong, or maybe this isn't God's will for them. And so I think this is where I find a lot of Christians. They're so timid. They're so, you know, reserved. They are so afraid of doing something outside of God's will, so therefore almost as if they do nothing. But then they look back at a life and they say, why didn't we do more? We seen a sort of missed life. It went by us. So I love the balance that he hits there in those two in that one verse. Notice specifically what he tells them to remove from their life, verse 10. These young men, and I think by extension, all of us. The foundation is being laid here in verses 9 and verse 10 for a lifetime of rejoicing. In verse 9, he tells these men, these young folks, he says, first of all, he wants them to put away grief. He wants them to put away anger from their heart. And he wants them to put away pain from their body. Different ways of understanding this, interpreting this. Grief, we would say, could be stress, right? Trying to figure things out. Hard feelings, past sins that have been committed against you. It's easy to hang on to them. Things that parents, relatives, teachers, etc. have done to you. And that can plague you and afflict you your whole life. You can remember those things and never let them go. And it's a grief to your heart. That grief soon turns to anger, something that he tells us to let go of. Put those things away. Don't let your heart become bitter and mad and seething and wear that chip on your shoulder your whole life for what may have happened to you or maybe didn't happen to you, but it's perceived. You've met people like this who've never, ever forgiven people, who've never gotten rid of that anger that for what's been done to them, and they carry it on their shoulder like a big chip. Mad. Put it away. This next one is interesting. He says, put pain from your body. Some translations, the NLT, he says it's translated as keeping your body healthy. Avoid the pain that comes from abusing the body, which is something we are prone to do when we are young. Whether that's physical injuries, whether that's chemical addictions, drugs, alcohol, all those things will destroy and ruin your life. I saw a documentary this week, learned about a new term, Mountain Dew Mouth, down in Kentucky. I didn't know this, but in Kentucky, Pepsi and Mountain Dew is sold like water down there. People drink it more than water. Moms put it in their bottles for their kids and little babies. But what happens is, and the kids drink 10 bottles of Mountain Dew a day. That's like the national or the state drink. But what happens is you this Mountain Dew, it stays on your teeth. It has twice the sugar and twice the caffeine of any pop. But they love it, and it will rot your teeth out. I saw this kid 15 years old, and his teeth were all gone. And this dentist has this mobile clinic. He goes down, it's like a ministry, and he goes down and he helps these kids with their teeth because they have no teeth, Mountain Dew mouth. Here's this boy, 15 years old, strong, and life's all before him, and he didn't take care of his teeth because he drank Mountain Dew. That's what Solomon is saying. Put these things away from you. Be wise. Enjoy life. Live, essentially what we would say is enjoy life, but remember, you must live it for the Lord. If you take him out of the equation, this is where it'll lead you. This is where you will end up at. So those are two things that are held in tension. Enjoy life. Live now for the Lord in light of who he is and what you must someday give an account for. Notice chapter 12. Let's go down to this next part, run through it. So we're to live rejoicing, delighted, exuberant in the strength that God has given to us in our youth, and taking and enjoying all the common, ordinary things of life right up until the very end. But then in verse 12, or chapter 12, he reinforces the teaching of verses 1 through, or 7 through 10 of chapter 11 by contrasting that with the darkness that is to come. So positive, rejoice, do that. And he's going to tell us and show us that the reason why we need to do this, because this is what's coming. So let's look at what's coming in verses 1 through 8. Just a reminder, this is Solomon saying this. This is not me, all right? This is Solomon speaking. So don't take offense at me, but this is Solomon's description. Verse 1, I think, is the summary of what he's going to say in the rest of these verses. In verse 1, he says, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. This verse 1, the command here is to remember your Creator. It's not just to recall him. It's not just to think about, oh, there's a God who lives in heaven. He created the world and that's it. The idea of remembering is one of action. It means to involve him in your life. It's to think about, what does he want? How is he active in my life? What does he desire for me? The idea is to serve him, is to know him, is to pursue him, to seek his face, to love him, to fear him wholeheartedly, to remember him. It's more than just recalling him. To remember him is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's demanding action. We are to live in light of God's plans, his words, his desire. We are accountable for our life. If we fail to remember that, if we fail to create, if we fail to remember our Creator, if we forget him, our life is going to turn very dark and end up very foolish. This is a choice that we need to make when we're young. This is what he's encouraging us. Do this when you are young. Remember your Creator, because there is a time coming when it will be too late. We know that Solomon was a man who probably did not do this. He was a man who started out well, but he ended very poorly. And so he is speaking from experience here. He is telling us, warning us, just about how bad choices that you make, how they can ruin a lifetime. He's encouraging us here to walk with God. He's telling us to keep ourselves from all those things that we would be ashamed before God for. And in that way, we can live this life that he has intended for us. In verses 2 through 7, notice how he goes on to describe this now for us. In verses 2 through 7, we have this description of advancing old age. The image is of a house, and it's falling down, it's decaying. And it's an illustration of what we should realistically expect as life draws on. The point here is not to depress us. Okay? The point is not to discourage us, but the point is to motivate us. We're to look at our youth and look at what time we have left and the blessings that we have, and we're to maximize them today. Don't wait, because this is what's coming. Notice what's coming. Look at verse 2. He talks about the sun, the moon, the stars fading, dimming. He's talking about life drawing to a close. All the joys, the pleasures, the excitement of life, they all turn dark. Life used to be bright, and now it becomes more of a gloomy picture. The outlook grows dark. Opportunities, pleasures, joys, etc., seems to grow old. In verse 3, he talks about the watchmen who tremble. That would be your arms and legs. They shake. They're feeble, no longer strong and effective and able. The mighty ones stoop over. It would be probably a reference to the shoulders, to the back, which hump and slump as the knees buckle. The grinders refer to teeth. They are idle. There's scarce, not many of them, and they do very little because the appetite is gone. Those who look through the window refers to the eyes. They don't see like they did before or as clearly, or they're looking for things that they're longing for, an unfulfilled desire here. Verse 4, he tells us this is what's coming. It's a day coming when the doors on the street will be shut. You won't hear them. It's a loss of hearing. Becomes faint. But then, just on the other side of that coin, strangely enough, we arise at the sound of a songbird. So the slightest little noise seems to disrupt the sleep. Sleeplessness, up early, restlessness. The daughter of song, which would refer to the voice, that fades. It becomes a whisper, which was once beautiful and very strong. Verse 5, he talks about the high places, being afraid of them on the road. So it's just as people walk along the road, it seems that they're a fear here, a falling, a fear of injury. There's a frailty that besets us, that we're afraid of even walking down the road or having a hill in the road. The almond tree blossom speaks of the hair. An almond tree blossom is white. The hair turns gray from red, and what was black and brown and dark, rich colors, all that is gone now, and it becomes a muted white. The grasshopper is a disjointed walk, a gait to it. It's a halting walk, irregular step. The person no longer is able to walk consistently or easily, but it's with great trouble and with great trial. The caperberry here speaks to physical appetites greatly diminished. Food and physical pleasures, those things are all greatly reduced. You notice how he says at the end of verse 5 there, then he paints this really, mournful picture. The man goes to his eternal home, so he dies, and then mourners go about in the street. So the end is that person, as we've traced his progression here, they die, the mourners come, mourn him, and then they go. They go on their way. He's gone, he's forgotten, she's forgotten, and the mourners go on their way back on the street. Life goes on, seemingly almost uninterrupted. And that grieves Solomon. Notice in verse 6 in this text, he talks about death here. He talks about the broken, the crushed, shattered. All those items in verse 6 are related to how life is oftentimes taken from us. The well there speaks of life itself. This well is no longer usable. It's no longer can be drawn upon. Its days of usefulness and effectiveness are over. So it will be for us when this body is put away or put off. The verbs there, broken, crushed, shattered, all describe death in some form, whether it's the head or the heart or the pitcher, whatever you want to correlate those two. I'm not exactly sure what Solomon was thinking. He probably knew more than what we do, actually, under divine inspiration here. But what he's saying to us in verse 6, that these are all messengers, and all these other five verses, these are all messengers sent to us. All these different things that begin to happen to us in our bodies and in our life, they're messengers sent to us to remind us to remember our Creator, because there are days of darkness that are coming, when you will go to your eternal home and the mourners will come, mourn you, and then they'll go on their way. They won't remember you. And so how do we finish up then? What should we do? Well, we need to remember our Creator. Remember that we are temporal here in this world. Remember your death and live in light of that oncoming day, the upcoming day. In verse 7, he takes away all the metaphors and he just lays it out. Verse 7, he says, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. The dust here refers to, obviously, the body going back to its elements, and the spirit is going back to God. That's death. We're body and soul part. body returns to the ground to await that resurrection in that coming day. The body, the life, and all activity will cease. That's what Solomon is saying here. It's going to be a time when there is no longer any possibility of doing these things, of enjoying the life that God has given to us. There's no longer the possibility of remembering your Creator, of walking with Him, of serving Him, of doing things that glorify Him and earning a reward and achieving a reward. And so the point is to use the life that you've been given, to remember, to serve, and to do all that you can while you are here, to enjoy Him, to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him. Live this life to the fullest. That doesn't mean enjoying just all the physical things. That's part of it, but more than that, and most of all, it means enjoying God Himself, coming to know Him, walking with Him, knowing what He is like, what He desires. That's the great joy of life, right? It's not a new car. It's not a new house. It's not a better job. Those things ultimately do never satisfy, but what always does and what always fills is to know God and to know that you know Him, to know that you know Him and have Him at work drawing, teaching you and convicting you in your own life. Notice verse 8 as he closes this out. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Is Solomon crying here? I don't know. Is he angry? Is he sad? Is he embarrassed? I'm not sure how to read verse 8 and how to understand what he is saying of this. Is this an indictment of life that it didn't turn out like he thought? Is this an indictment of God? Is this an indictment of his own life that was poorly lived? That he looks back now and says, I blew it. I would have lived differently. It could be it. I don't know what Solomon, how he's coming at this, what he is thinking. All we can do is have you think about your own life and the way in which you're living now. How are you living now? Are you rejoicing in the life that God's given to you? Are you enjoying what God is doing in your life? Are you walking with Him so that you know what He's doing? Maybe you are just walking your own way this morning. Maybe you don't even pray. Maybe you don't even ask God to bless your steps or to make your path straight. And you are just driven and going whatever direction, your own direction. I encourage you to stop and remember your Creator. Remember Him. You've got to give an account someday. Maybe you're on the other side of the fence. Maybe you're the person who's so concerned and so worried that you're not doing God's will, that you're not doing anything, or you're not enjoying the life that God has given to you, and you're missing all of the blessings and many of these blessings, so that you have lots of regrets and lots of second guesses as to what you might have, could have, would have, should have done. So Solomon puts all these together and tells us and gives us that license. Go live. Live it up. Follow the impulses of your heart. But remember your Creator. What he means by that is keep close with God. Fellowship with Him. Walk with Him. Get to know Him. Include Him in your life, in your decisions. And when you do that, you will know life and you'll experience life like no other. You know, Christians sometimes have a bad rap as if we can't live life or we don't live life to the fullest because of all of our rules and all of our laws, right? It's not true. If anyone can enjoy life, it's a Christian. If anyone can savor the moment and know the fullness of joy that comes, that God has built into this life, it's us. Because we know God. But it's only as we walk with God and know Him can we experience that. So here's a license to go live it up. Enjoy. Love life. It's a blessing. But in doing that, remember your Creator in all those activities. Let me pray and turn over to Pastor Harris. Father,